This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, He Arose.
Well, I guess you could imagine what my sermon title is going to be. He Arose. It's been said that men fear death as children fear the dark. Have you ever had that experience when you were a kid? You didn't want to go into a dark room? I know there were times when I had that feeling when I was real small. Didn't want to be in my bed alone. Didn't want to, dark room, scary. Who knew what was under the bed? Most of the times it was just dust. But when you think dust thou art and dust that shall return, you didn't know whether we're coming or going. You're worried about those things. Genesis 3:19, Creator God says this, For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Death is inescapable. Hebrews 9:27 says, It's appointed unto men once to die. After you're dead, there's no second chances. No, we don't believe in reincarnation. No, it's not in the book. This is our guide. And what it says here is, this is it. This is your shot. What are you going to do with it? Jeff, one time years and years ago, gave us a message on living within the, what was it? The dots, the dates, the dash. So you go up to a tombstone and it says so-and-so from 1945 to 2001. There's that little dash in between. It's a little dash in between where we live. What goes on in the dash is what matters. So there are no second chances, no reincarnation. Death is final. And yet there are those who want to chance it. There are those who don't have any problem risking it. There are those who think the risks they take are going to be able to help them to beat death. So they'll take the chance and they'll make the attempt to beat death. One such person was that guy, Robert Craig Evil Knievel. If you might remember, I'm not going to tell the whole story as I did a few years ago, but he broke 37 bones in his body in his entire career. And here's what he said. You ask a guy like me why I performed? I was a daredevil. I loved the thrill, the money, the whole thing. Sure, I was scared, but I sure gave a heck of a beating to death. He died on November 30th, 2007, and he found out you can't beat death. In the April 18, 2014 edition of The Week, it reports of another showman embarked on a deadly game. Some of you may know this guy behind me, David Blaine. The article says he enjoys pushing his body to the limit. Someone said in the Sunday Telegraph, United Kingdom, the magician has been buried alive for a week, held his breath underwater for 17 minutes, which should have left him brain damaged, and spent almost 64 hours encased in a block of ice. Some of his apparent illusions, like pushing an ice pick through his hand, are quite real. Blaine had, in fact, already created a permanent hole in his palm by repeatedly piercing it in the same spot with an acupuncture needle. Quote, the goal is that it looks like magic, but it's not a trick. I actually have put it through my hand. Such magic has its dangers. One of his heroes, Hajij Ali, also known as the Amazing Regurgitator, I said that before breakfast, died doing a stunt that Blaine has now adopted, in which he drinks a gallon of water followed by a pint of kerosene. Blaine spits out the kerosene and starts a fire before regurgitating the water and extinguishing the flames. Ali accidentally inhaled some of the mixture and fatally damaged his lungs. Quote, now you have antibiotics for that, Blaine says. So if it happens to me, I'm not going to die. But if his stomach absorbs any kerosene, he notes, there's going to be a high risk of cancer and death. My odds are getting worse, but I'm betting against it. End quote. Well, let's think of this. Jesus died. Death laid Jesus in a borrowed tomb. His enemies, his critics, and even his followers assumed on the basis of their personal experience that people die. And based on that, and based on human history, they said, well, that ends the saga of Jesus. He's dead. That's it. Nobody defies death. Fast forward 3 days after Jesus' death, and something was happening inside that tomb. Jesus, the crucified, dead and buried, was stirring. Things were starting to happen in there. You remember he was wound in grave clothes, as was the custom of Jewish people, and they buried above the ground. So they wrapped him tightly in grave clothes. But on that Easter resurrection morning, suddenly Jesus slipped up out of the grave clothes, and they just collapsed. So much for people who say, well, the body was stolen. Well, wait a minute. If you're going to steal a body, you steal a body with the grave clothes. You don't go through the extra effort of unraveling the grave clothes and making sure that they just fall in the same pile. It looked like Jesus just came out of them. He just kind of changed his atomic structure, his genetic structure, his body, and came right out of the grave clothes. So much for the fact that he wasn't dead. If he wasn't dead and he was really alive inside those grave clothes, then they would have been wound it. He just passed right through it. And then he stood and he walked right through those stone walls of that tomb. People say, well, you know, didn't they roll away the stone so Jesus could get out? No. They didn't roll away the stone, so the angel didn't roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. The angel rolled away the stone so people could come in and see that Jesus wasn't there anymore. The miracle of seeing the grave clothes was enough to transform the lives of those who went inside the tomb. Think about this body that Jesus has got that just comes right up out of grave clothes, just steps right outside of what seems to be material, solid stuff, being able to walk through a wall. Remember, the disciples were locked up in a room. He walked right through the wall. You're going to have that kind of a body. Amen? Do you believe that one day you will have a resurrected body? And one day that body will be able to defy gravity? Jesus did it. Go through a wall? Jesus did it. Be in one place and within the twinkling of an eye, be in another place. He was able to travel home after his resurrection to his Father faster than the speed of light. You'll be able to do that. What a wonderful body we're going to have. Luke 24, verses 5 to 8, read this. And as they, those are the disciples, were afraid and bowed down their faces when they saw these angels, and said unto them, and the angel said, why seek ye him among the living? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. He told them what was going to happen. He said, I'm going to travel up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. Daniel said that 750 years previously, that the Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem and he was going to be killed. And Jesus said, I just want to let you know, but I also want to let you know that after they destroy this body, in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. Be prepared. We live in the 21st century, and this is a relativistic time in which we live. In this time, there are no absolutes. There's no right or wrong. There's no truth and falsehood. Everything is relative. It depends on how you see it. Morality is relative. You know, you may think that something is wrong. You may think that something is bad. You may think there's some limits that you won't exceed. You may think that there are some boundaries to what should be acceptable behavior, but there's a whole bunch of other people who don't. And what they basically say to you is, look, your morality is just as good as my morality. And the reality is, it's all up for grabs today. When there's no absolutes, when there is nothing that you can stand on as a foundation of truth, well, then anything goes. And here's another truth, that if you stand for everything, you'll fall for anything. You have to take a stand. The Bible-believing Christian must stand knee-deep in the conviction that some things are non-negotiable and cannot be compromised. And I'd like to share some of those aspects from the doctrine of Christ. What is it that we believe about Jesus Christ that is incontroversial for us, that can't be compromised for us? Number one, here are nine of them. Number one, that Christ is eternal. He existed before he was born on this earth. He has been from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. He never had a beginning. He'll never had an end. He came into this world as one who always existed. Number two, he came into this world and God became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no way we're going to get around that. He wasn't just a man. He was a God-man. Third, his father is God. His mother, who was a virgin, is his earthly mother. But God was his father. Some people say to me, well, Pastor, didn't you read that portion in Matthew where it said that the people said, Joseph, his father? Well, that's what the people said, but that's not what God said. God said that he was his father, and Joseph was his legal father on earth. Mary was his mother. Do you believe that? Fourth, that he led a sinless life. He experienced all the temptations that you and I have experienced, but he never fell for them. Temptation is not sin. It's when you give in to temptation that it becomes sin. Everybody gets tempted. You get tempted, don't you? Now the question is, what will you do? Well, when Jesus was given that choice, he never did the wrong thing. He never sinned. He got tempted, but he never sinned. Fifth, he performed miracles. Miracles. Now, some people say, well, you know, there's a natural explanation for those things. Well, when there is a natural explanation for things, then it's not a miracle. It's a natural explanation. But let me ask you this. Do you think we know everything? Aren't there some things that happen in this universe and happen in this life that we just can't explain? And when things are inexplicable, when we can't explain them, there can be a supernatural power behind them. We don't know everything. Evidence, a plane fell out of the sky from Malaysia. With all our technology, we can't find it. We don't know everything. Our technology, our machines are not our savior, though we seem to think they are. Sixth, he died on a cross for our sin. He died in your place. He died in your place. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of minutes. Seventh, his blood on that cross is the agent of salvation and forgiveness. We've talked about that in the communion. Eight, he laid in the tomb for 3 days. Ninth, on the third day, he rose from the dead. Some people think, well, it's just a spiritual resurrection. No, the Bible teaches, and those who believe in God's word believe that it was a literal, physical, bodily, material resurrection. That body came out of the tomb. The Apostle Paul asks a question that we as Christians must be prepared to answer 2,000 years ago. And the question is this: what if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? What would be the consequences? So go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's just another dead guy who called himself the Messiah, just another dead guy who called himself God, just another dead religious leader. There are so many dead religious leaders. This is not one. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in resurrection, resurrected 3 days later, according to the scripture. Without this center core, Paul tells preachers, sit down, shut up, you've got nothing to say. No resurrection, no biblically Christian faith. We're all just wasting our time and wasting our lives. Face it. Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why is that? And why is that a precursor to salvation? Because if you can get your head around that, if you can accept that, you have accepted something that is a miracle. that life can be reborn, that you can be reborn. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Standing up here and preaching the resurrection to be true, and someplace in the deep recesses of my mind, not really believing it, makes me a false witness. If Jesus was not resurrected, Paul says, we are false witnesses. He doesn't say if Christ wasn't resurrected, we made a big mistake. He doesn't say that. He says that he and the disciples lied. A false witness willingly, knowingly, deliberately looks you in the eye and swears to tell you the truth and then proceeds to lie to your face. I think we've had about enough of that. If the disciples knew what they were preaching was a lie, the question is, would they have died maintaining the lie? Liars make bad martyrs. Almost every apostle was killed for the cause of Christ. Someone may live for a lie, but few will die for a lie knowing it is a lie. They knew it was true. They saw him. They touched him. They handled him. That seeing, that touching, that revelation, that hearkening back to his words, that visible expression of the power of God to raise someone from the dead, transforming. And think about that. That's one of the greatest proof texts of the resurrection. You have this bunch of men who a few days before saw their leader, the mystic mainspring behind all they believed. They saw their leader up there on the cross. They knew he was taken down from that cross. They knew that Rome had certified him dead. And when the Roman persecutors and the Roman crucifiers said you were dead, believe me, you were dead. They knew that he was taken into a borrowed tomb, and that tomb was sealed, and guards were there, and there was no way on earth he was going to get out of that. They knew that they were next. They were the followers of Jesus. You either denied him or you died for him. And they chose after they saw him. They chose after they knew that he was raised from the dead, that they would stand on street corners, and they wouldn't just preach about the words of Jesus. They wouldn't just preach about the teachings of Jesus. They wouldn't just preach that Jesus was a good man doing good things. You remember how he healed you? That's not how they started. That's not how they started to preach in those streets of Jerusalem. You know what they said? Hey, you remember the guy you killed? He's alive. We've seen him. We've handled him. You can't kill him. They brushed aside the daily threats that were volleyed at them by powerful men of government and religion who wanted them dead. Verse 17 says, you are yet in your sin. Now, what is sin? So let's give you all the definitions that sin can be in a couple of words. It's missing the mark. It's badness. It's rebellion. It's iniquity. It's going astray. It's wickedness, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and falling away. How horrible is sin to God? Well, Habakkuk 1:13 says this, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God hates sin. He can't even look on it. This is why he averted his eyes from his son on the cross, as we heard on Friday night. He couldn't look upon the sins of the world. Can you look upon somebody who's been murdered? I don't understand that phenomenon of people who love to see car accidents. I don't understand how people could gather around in a crowd and watch somebody who's been slashed and shot and see that. I don't understand that. And God can't stand to look at sin. But he hates sin, but he's with us against sin. Sin is so damaging that only the death of God's Son could take it away. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the substitute for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation tells us Jesus came, became the sacrifice for your sin and mine. He made it possible for us to have a personal relationship with God. His cleansing blood bought our salvation and our forgiveness. You remember John Newton, who was that former slave owner who became a hymn writer, Amazing Grace. Here's what he wrote about that reality when he realized what Jesus had done for him. He says this, "I saw one hanging on a tree. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. He was a slave trader." It wasn't until Christ came into his heart that he realized that slavery was a horrible thing. He gave it up and became one of the Western world's greatest abolitionists, fighting against slavery. "I stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my last breath shall I forget that look." What is it like to envision Christ looking upon you as he died? It had such an impact on this man. "It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. A second look he gave, which said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you may live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace that seals my pardon too.'" You're free. You're free from the past, free from guilt, free from shame. Turn it over to Jesus. Verse 22, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." For so many people, death is the end. In their thinking, life is hopeful, but death is hopeless. Well, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what? They're not wrong. All some people have without Christ is what's happening here and now. We're all going to die. That's not a question. There's no escape. But the question is, what happens after that? Have you faced that question? Have you answered it for yourself? What happens after that? 1 Timothy 1:10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By the resurrection, Christ has shown us there is light at the end of man's darkest tunnel and man's worst fears. Without faith in the Christ of the empty tomb, what do people have to look forward to? A hole in the ground with their name carved on a stone over them." Just about every year at this time, you may know, the Discovery Channel and the Science Channel and all these other channels, they send people out into the dusty streets of the Middle East through Israel, going through the desert to try to find Jesus' tomb, to try to find Jesus' wife, to try to find some way to discredit the book. And so it was back in 2007. You may remember that in March of 2007, right around the Easter time, the movie director James Cameron, the guy who did the Titanic, he produced a documentary titled The Lost Tomb of Jesus, and it aired on the Discovery Channel. I'd like to read an article about what happened then. "One of the myths of this age is that science and Christianity contradict each other. But ultimately, there can be no contradiction between the truths of nature and the scripture. God is behind them both." Do you hear that? God's behind science and God's behind this book. "Concerning the much ballyhooed documentary shown earlier this month, trumpets the discovery of Jesus' supposed tomb and bones, science and church have united. Both communities are scoffing at the claim of the movie director James Cameron that he found an archaeologist's holy grail, ossuaries with the names Jesus, Joseph, Mary. Using cheesy reenactments and a cadre of experts assembled to back up his position, Cameron told the viewers of the Discovery Channel's documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, that Christ was buried in Jerusalem with his mother, father, wife, and son. That, of course, would shatter one of the basic tenets of Christian faith, the basic tenet of the Christian faith, that Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. News stories indicated that many Christians were marking off Cameron's revelation as just one more publicity stunt. But what happened surprised some of them in that the scientific experts roasted Cameron's film. William Deaver, considered by many a leading U.S. scholar on biblical archaeology, told the Washington Post, quote, "I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I don't have a dog in this fight. I've known about these ossuaries for many years, and so have many other archaeologists, and none of it thought it was much of a story because these are rather common Jewish names of that period." Others noted that the ossuary was the resting place for a middle-class Jewish family, a description that everyone agrees does not fit that of Jesus' family. Still others dispute whether the names at the grave are even fully readable. Practically every archaeologist outside of the ones Cameron interviewed dismissed the film as shoddy science at best and willful manipulation with a profit motive at worst. Some Christian commentators quickly filed away Cameron's documentary into the category of science, of the science world trying to undermine Christianity. But that wasn't the case this time. This time, science has Jesus back. Who are you going to believe? This book or what people say? The evidence that people just try to make up. Do you want to know where Jesus' body is? I mean, I could have told these people. I could have saved them a lot of money. Very, very simple. It's no secret. Mark 16:19 says this, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sits on the right hand of God." That's where he is. Jesus is not laying in a grave in the deserts of the Middle East. He's sitting on a throne in heaven. Amen, somebody. "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign." He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Do you believe it? Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Amwell Church of the Brethren is pleased to host a Sunday morning concert featuring one of America's top country gospel groups, the Browders. Join us Sunday, May 4th at 10:45, followed by Sunday's message presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio.